Morning. What is it? The 24th, right? The 24th. It's Sunday school on the 24th of July at Faith Bible Church. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. And what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, as we started a study of the Gospel of Luke, and initially I was just going to go straight through the gospel, but the more I studied, the more I realized that the heart of Luke's gospel is the 15th chapter, which contains the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And oh yes, I'm sorry. If anyone here does not have the handout sheet, Boyd is back in the corner and he's got copies of them, so if you would raise your hand, Brother Boyd will we'll get you a copy of the handout sheet. But anyways, so I changed gears a little bit. Then we began to look at the Gospel of Luke through the lens of chapter 15. And the first parable is that of the lost sheep. So what we've been doing now on Wednesday nights is we've been looking at the doctrine of the shepherd for a few weeks. And that has taken us into the 23rd Psalm. Now, during his earthly ministry, by his actions, the Lord demonstrated what a good shepherd is like. And we know that in the future, Peter talks about him in 1 Peter 5:4 as being the chief shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 refers to him as the great shepherd. So we know there's a future fulfillment of his role as shepherd as well. From a theological standpoint, from the standpoint of teaching on the doctrine of the shepherd, the Lord does that in Luke 15 in the parable of the lost sheep, as well as in John chapter 10. But when he was teaching in his earthly ministry, he was drawing the attention of his listeners back to the Old Testament passages that deal with the doctrine of the shepherd. And one of those, indeed the first one from a teaching standpoint, is Psalm 23. Now we have examples before that in people, such as Moses, David. We looked at them on a Wednesday night. But then you come along, you get to Psalm 23, and it gives you the ideal description of a good shepherd. Last Wednesday, we did just an introduction to Psalm 23. We didn't even really finish verse 1. So that's where we're going to pick up, where we are going to pick up today. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Psalm 23. Which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, in previous studies on Wednesdays, we've looked at the lost sheep. And we didn't just use Scripture. One of the things that I've done in preparing this series of messages is that I've sought out resources that show what the culture of the time was and things like that when the Lord spoke. And I found a couple really good books by people who either knew or are shepherds in the Middle East. They're familiar with the practices, the things that the Lord would have been alluding to. And one of the things that we looked at is what an actual sheep would go through when it was lost in the wilderness. I don't have time to redo that now. But when you have a chance to really understand just how desperate this animal would be waiting for its shepherd to come and find it, these teachings take on a deeper meaning. We've also looked at what the shepherd would have to go through in order to find the lost sheep. And we're going to touch on a few of these things today, so don't think I'm just going to talk over you with that. If you look quickly at verse 3, it starts with the words, "He restoreth my soul." So we know that when David is writing this, the lost sheep is implicit here in the psalm. you have to be lost before you can be restored. He's writing from the standpoint of a lost sheep that's been found and has been restored. That's the context here. He's been restored because the good shepherd has gone after the sheep and is now starting to tend for the sheep. Except there's one thing we need to keep in mind. We aren't really dealing with sheep. David's a person. He's a human being. And these things that he's writing about are applicable to us as we go through our lives under the shepherding and the care of the Lord. David makes this psalm personal. David enjoys certain things because he realizes that in relation to the Lord, he is but a sheep. Once you start to get above your station, that's when you start to have problems. And we have to remember that the person writing this psalm is David. One of the ultimate man's men of Scripture. Israel's greatest human king. He realizes that he needs the Lord's constant guidance, care, and provision. And if that's true for David, it's certainly true for us as well. Now, if we consider this from a historic context, we have to understand that the wilderness of ancient Israel was a very dangerous place. It was especially dangerous for a lone traveler who has left the safety of the village. And that's one of the reasons that I mentioned that David was this man's man. He was a mighty warrior. Scripture makes that clear. But he realizes that when it comes to his ultimate protection, he has to rely on the Lord. Down the road, I plan on looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we're going to see this dynamic of these dangers that people faced back then playing out. What we're going to do today, we're going to read the 23rd Psalm in its entirety, but I want to do it in it with a specific intent. We're going to do so in light of the phrase, "I shall not want." Now, before we read it, I just want to give you a brief overview of what David viewed as his wants. You know, we tend to look at things, there's certain things we need, and then there's things that we want. That's a higher level. But let's look at what David refers to when he says, "I shall not want." And as we go through this list, I think there's a lesson here for us in our materialistic society. You see, in addition to being rescued when lost, the wants in this passage are food, drink, peace, security, both security in the immediate sense and security in the eternal sense that we as believers enjoy in Jesus Christ. But really, as you read through this psalm, you'll see that it all boils down to one thing. It boils down to the presence of the Lord. You see, without the presence of the Lord, all of these other things are meaningless. They're meaningless in the material realm, and they're impossible to attain in the spiritual realm without the Lord. And I want you to notice as we read through this, there's not a hint on David's part of any desire for earthly power or any control over his own destiny. And that's important to realize too. You're never on safe ground when you try to take a psalm and say exactly when David wrote it in his life. I tried to pin down the 23rd Psalm and a lot of different views. But everyone I read agrees that it was written after his encounter with Goliath. And I think that adds a little bit. You know, if ever there was a time when he would be feeling high and mighty. So let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now for a sheep this would be a source of food. But not just any food. The green pastures here would indicate like a succulent buffet. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And here we have something to drink. However, like much of Scripture, our truth here goes much deeper. And there's a greater truth than just food and drink in this verse. You see, green pastures draws a contrast with the wilderness. And if you were here or you listened on the tape when we studied or first read through the parable of the lost sheep is lost in the wilderness. He's restored and brought back to green pastures. You see, it's not just a source of food, but it represents a place where a sheep can rest in comfort. You see, there is a food and drink aspect to this verse, but it really what it's speaking of is more spiritual in nature. It's speaking primarily of the ability to rest. Sheep are very temperamental animals. They will not rest unless the conditions are just right. And they're incapable of preparing those conditions themselves. All of it is the work of the shepherd. Just one example, a shepherd would have to, and picture, again, Luke 15, he talks of a flock of 100 sheep. It's a pretty big area, and the shepherd would have to go and remove all the objects, like stones and branches and things like that would prohibit a sheep from lying down restfully. The still waters don't simply represent a place to drink. They represent the only place that sheep will drink. At least according to the research I've done, sheep don't like to drink from moving water. If the only source a shepherd can find is flowing, one of the things the shepherd has to do is to channel the water off and create a pool that's large enough for the flock to drink from. You see, these are just two of the many things that a shepherd has to do before a sheep can rest. You see, shepherding is hard work. It's time-consuming work. And the sheep don't help at all. You know, we think of hard work in America, or modern Christianity today, it can be very task-oriented. You know, what are you doing for the Lord? And now, I'm not against Christian service. I've taught on that before. But we have to understand the dynamics here of the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. And when we understand that the Lord's the shepherd and we're the sheep, it can be a very humbling realization, can't it? It's supposed to humble us. You see, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but we must never lose sight of the fact that our good works are really the works of the Holy Spirit. As we submit our will to the will of God and let Him work through us. A little while ago on Wednesdays, we looked at the account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And we saw David give God the credit for defeating Goliath even before it actually happened. You talk about faith? I've included the first reference from that. It's from that chapter. 1 Samuel 17:37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, He will deliver me." Hasn't happened yet. "He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Let's read on and see what other needs David recognizes. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Rescue and restoration and guidance and direction. These are two of David's wants. Notice in verse 3, it's the soul that's restored, not the body. And the paths are those of righteousness, not worldly success. At this point in the psalm, David's talking of blessings that are spiritual in nature. Now, the psalm does address physical provision, but it really does that at the very end of the psalm. And for the believer, the spiritual should always take precedence over the material, over the physical. For the mature believer, it will always take precedence. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And here's what I was referring to earlier when I said what this all boils down to as far as David is concerned is the presence of the Lord. And that presence results in no fear. So this is a verse that speaks of security and comfort, just like the previous verse did. And again, he's talking in a spiritual sense here. Now, David obviously enjoyed these blessings in a physical sense that were not promised today. He enjoyed that as well many times. But there's, right now he's talking about the spiritual here. You see, the comfort that you can have in the face of physical obstacles comes from the spiritual rest that you have in the Lord. We looked a little bit last Wednesday at what Paul has to say about this in Philippians 4. It might be a good chapter for you to read, and read it in light of Psalm 23 if you get some time. Verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So again, we have food and drink, and this time it's more of a, from David's standpoint at least, it's more of a physical blessing of food and drink. But it's not just food and drink, it's an abundance that this verse is talking about. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we have not just security, but eternal security, which is based upon a right relationship with God. It's a relationship that results in, and a security that results from, God's goodness and mercy in our lives, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. You see, when David says, "I shall not want," and then he goes on to list a series of wants, they're pretty basic. And they're the types of things that the world can never meet. They can only come from the Lord. So we read that through just as kind of an overview. And I want to go back now to the beginning of the psalm, and I want to flesh some of these things out. Verse 1 starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I briefly mentioned before all of the work that a shepherd would have to do before a sheep would lie down in peace. I like how Young's literal translation puts it in this verse. He puts it this way: "He causes me to lie down." The sheep wouldn't lie down if the shepherd hadn't prepared the ground. But also notice there's no coercion here. He maketh me to lie down. That might imply coercion to some people. But the shepherd causes the sheep to be able to lie down in comfort by doing everything necessary for the sheep to feel at ease. See, the shepherd settles down the sheep, enabling them to rest. Next, let's consider the phrase, "He leadeth me." The good shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. Amen. There are some shepherds that do just that. They go behind the sheep and they herd them with sticks or by throwing pebbles at them. The Lord leads and He bids us to follow. All through Scripture we find the Lord acting as the shepherd, leading His people. Just one example is in the next reference, Joshua 24:3. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan." In addition to leading Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, to the promised land, we also know that he led the nation itself to the promised land as a pillar of cloud and of fire. Next, consider what the Lord said in the next reference, John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The parallels between John 10 and Psalm 23 we will consider in greater depth in another study. Moving on now, I want to look at the next reference written to us by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." See, there's a phrase or a question that's big in evangelical circles. What would Jesus do? I don't think it's so big among dispensationalists. And I think in a sense this is unfortunate. Now obviously we're not called to imitate the Lord in everything that He did when He walked the earth. But again, this isn't on your sheet, but it's our apostle. It's the Apostle Paul who tells us in Philippians 2:5 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he likens that mind to the mind of a servant. You see, we don't have to follow the Mosaic law. We don't have to be water baptized. There are certain things we can't do. We can't work miracles. We certainly can't forgive sins. But when it comes to our actions and how we treat people and interact with them as we seek to follow Jesus, I don't think asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" is a bad thing to do, as long as we keep it in a dispensational context. So the shepherd leads the sheep, and he leads them beside the still waters. And before we go too deeply into this, I want to look at the next reference. Psalm 42:1-2. "As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God." And if you're listening via the audio ministry and you're not reading your Bible, that's heart, H-A-R-T, as in a deer. Now, Psalm 42 speaks of a deer, not a sheep. But the concept is the same. Look at the reference again. The word pant means to breathe with short, quick breaths, typically from exertion or excitement. Other translations use the words longs for or bellows, which means to emit a loud, deep roar, typically in pain or anger. You see, the illustration here in Psalm 42 is not just that the deer is thirsty. He's desperately thirsty. He needs water, and he needs it now, and circumstances are preventing it from getting water. Whether it's hiding from a predator or caught in a trap or something like that. You see, the deer described here is like the lost sheep. The sheep has wandered off. It can't fend for itself. It can't find water. It lays down. It's desperately bleeding, hoping that the shepherd will come and find it. So the shepherd does. He goes. He finds the sheep. He brings it back, and he makes the sheep to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. Let's look at the next reference, which I've used many times for context on Wednesday nights. Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. See, this concept of still waters is very important. When we studied the book of Jonah, we saw Jonah on a ship with a group of unsaved men on a troubled sea. After Jonah was thrown overboard, a sacrifice that's a type of Jesus Christ, the sea ceased from her raging, according to Jonah 1:15. It became calm. It became still. And these pagan men, based upon this experience, found themselves in still waters. And then we read the next reference, Jonah 1:16. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I've said before, I'm not going to fight anyone on this, but I believe these men ended up saved based upon what light they had and their faith in the God of Israel. Recently, we looked at the account in the Gospels of the Lord calming the sea. In those accounts, we saw saved men on a troubled sea. And that this was a picture of Israel being delivered from the tribulation. So we have this contrast of troubled seas and still waters over and over in Scripture. And we see in each one of these cases that the still waters comes from the presence of the Lord. It's a type of the peace that we enjoy. From Jonah, we saw that it represents the peace that an unsaved person experiences when they're brought into a right relationship with God. From Psalm 23, we see that it's typical of the peace that a saved person enjoys when they're resting in God's provision. For us today in the dispensation of grace, the first aspect, the peace that a person enjoys with God when they trust Christ and His death for their sins on the cross, is described in the next reference. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And again, we looked a little bit at that last week when we considered what Paul has to say in Philippians 4. So let's read on in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In a previous message, we looked at what it means when it says for His name's sake. And I know a lot of you weren't here, but I don't have time to redo that. But what I want to point out now is the little word that's used in this verse, the word He. One of the things we saw last week is that whenever someone is doing something in Psalm 23, it's the Lord. Whenever someone is reaping the benefit from the action, it's the believer. He restoreth my soul. From the standpoint of the restoration of a lost sheep, this tells us something of importance, of the fact that Scripture uses shepherd and sheep to describe the relationship between us and the Lord. When I was a child, we had a dog that was a runner. It was a joke among our neighbors that he had litters throughout the neighborhood. We would always go looking for him. Sometimes we'd find him. If we didn't, he'd always show up. Sometimes hours later, just sitting, he wouldn't even bark. He would just sit at the door and wait for someone to come and let him in. He would find his own way home. But Scripture doesn't liken us to a dog. It doesn't liken us to any animal that has any semblance of self-sufficiency at all. It likens the believer to sheep. And if you look at the next reference, you'll see that it's true for us today. Romans 8:36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's Paul quoting Psalm 44:22, applying it to believers today in the dispensation of grace. In a future study, we're going to look at Paul in relation to the shepherd and the sheep. We're also going to look at, when we get there, at Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, in which he refers to the church as the flock. But a lost sheep is completely helpless. Its only hope is that the shepherd comes after it. And before I go on, look at the next reference. Ephesians 2:12. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, and like the lost sheep, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope except that the shepherd would come. And the next reference continues the thought. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the "but now" here takes this verse and puts it into the context of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. Now, we know that Gentile salvation in and of itself was not part of the mystery. It's not all that common, but we see Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. We've looked at some of these examples over the past couple of years. Prophetic passages speak of the salvation of the Gentile nations during the kingdom when they approach God on His terms, which is through Israel, or will be through Israel. But the body of Christ, composed of Jew and Gentile without distinction, saved by grace through faith apart from the law, that's part of the mystery. And that's the immediate context of this passage in Ephesians. But what I want to focus on is the words "but now." You see, in the words "but now," the incarnation is implied. None of us could be saved. None of us could be made nigh unless the shepherd came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. If you look at verse 3 of Psalm 23 again, the words, "He restoreth my soul," the incarnation is implied here as well. The lost sheep can only be restored if the shepherd comes. And I recognize I need to be careful when I say this. David, his enjoyment of these blessings preceded the incarnation by several centuries. But God's ability to provide these blessings, God's ability to forgive sins, God's ability to restore a sinner in any dispensation has always been based on God's foreknowledge that God the Son would come into the world and die for sinners. Now, the analogy of the shepherd here, it's a good one, but it's not perfect. There's a significant difference. When a shepherd goes out to save the sheep, he remains a shepherd. He doesn't become a sheep. When the Lord of glory left heaven to come into this sin-cursed world to redeem lost humanity, he had to become a man, like us in every single way except without sin. And he's going to have to remain a man throughout all eternity. So we have the shepherd finding the sheep, restoring the sheep so that it's no longer lost. Then verse 3 goes on to say, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here's the simple fact. When we were lost, we were on the paths of unrighteousness. We couldn't help it. It's not enough for the Lord to take us and bring us to the paths of righteousness and then turn us loose. Leave it up to us to keep walking on those paths. You see, the Lord still has to lead us once we're there. We can't do it on our own. We can't save ourselves on our own, and we can't live a victorious Christian life on our own. The believer can only stay on the paths of righteousness if they're led by the shepherd. Verse 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. One of the things we saw on a Wednesday night is that a shepherd would be most likely to discover a missing sheep at the end of the day, during the evening count. Which means, and the people hearing this back then would have understood this, the shepherd that the Lord talks about going out and searching would be searching at night in the wilderness. And I want to share a quote with you from a book that I have on the 23rd Psalm. The book is called Shepherd of All by a man named George Lamsa. He's familiar, he grew up in a family of shepherds in Syria. And he says this, Valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains where there are dark shadows and deep gorges. Travelers march slowly and silently in order to avoid being seen and heard by bandits. The fear of death is constantly on their minds. They tremble and expect trouble or death at any time while they are passing through. This describes the type of terrain that a shepherd would have to go through and navigate, not just to find the sheep, but to get the sheep back home. When a sheep is lost, it's frightened. Once it's found, and I'm not going to read the next reference for time. You can look at it yourself. Luke 5, 15, 4 and 5 tells us that the shepherd lays the sheep on his shoulders. The sheep calms down. It's not the sheep's responsibility to worry anymore. It's the shepherd's responsibility to get the sheep home. And isn't that what the next reference says that we should do? 1 Peter 5, 7, Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. As I like to do sometimes, I want to read to you how this is rendered in the Amplified Bible. And as I read this, picture the shepherd carrying the sheep. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and watchfully. The word watchfully describes the job of a shepherd in its most basic form. Now we'll look at the next reference. John 10, 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and flees. You see, one of the qualities that separates the good shepherd from the hireling is that the good shepherd has affection for the sheep. He has so much affection that he's willing to lay down his life for them. In Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He personalizes it. The Lord has that affection for each and every one of us as individuals. Not just as a flock, but personally. This isn't in my notes, but I mentioned in a previous study, the security of the 99 that were not lost rests in the fact that the shepherd is willing to go and find the one. Because any one of them could be the one at any given time. We'll read our next reference, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, casting all your care upon Him, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I only have a few more minutes. I hope you don't mind if I finish my notes here. We'll go back to the 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. This is an important thing to realize. The sheep doesn't fear no evil because the sheep has suddenly become emboldened. He fears no evil because he's with the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And we're going to close by looking at the rod and the staff and how they would bring comfort to the sheep. You see, these are two different items. The rod is the shepherd's weapon. It's used to defend the flock from predators and thieves. As such, it can also be an offensive weapon. When David describes his encounter with the lion and the bear and says, I caught him by the beard and struck him, it's implied that he used his rod. Based on the research I've done into the practice of shepherding, the rod would be about 2.5 feet long, and it would have a mace-like end, often with pieces of iron embedded in it. It was a very potent weapon. It would be ideal for protecting the flock. There would be no shortcoming in the weapon available to the shepherd. Now, Paul speaks of the rod as a tool of discipline in 1 Corinthians 4:21. That's a different story. I just mentioned that because I'm sure some of you are aware of that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the rod as something that brings comfort to the believer. Now the staff, that's what you think of most often, if you're like me, when you think of a shepherd. It's longer and lighter and it has a crook at the end. It was not designed as a weapon. What the shepherd uses the crook for is to guide a sheep back onto the path. Or if it's gone off the path into a gully, he can lift it out and restore it to the path of righteousness. It's used to guide the sheep and to herd them on the proper path, to lead them in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So when David writes, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me, it's because he knows that in the care and protection of the Lord, he is safe and secure from any external threat, and he will have the necessary guidance and assistance on his journey. And in order to live our Christian lives effectively, we have to be secure in the fact that our sins are forgiven and we've been given a right standing with God that will never be taken away. We have to be secure that no external forces, as the Lord put it, can snatch us out of the hand of God. But we also have to realize that we have the necessary guidance and where to find that guidance. The Bible, prayer, fellowship, all of these things are important to keep us on the path. And I'll stop here for today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provision that you've made for us through Jesus Christ, that we are eternally secure in your forgiveness, that we've been made literally joint heirs with the Lord. and that we can never be cast out. We're thankful for the perfect provision that you've given us to live our lives in a godly and Christ-like manner. May we avail ourselves of that. And we're thankful for reminders, both here in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and in Philippians 4 and other places in the writings of Paul, just what's important in life. Sometimes what we consider as needs really aren't. May we be humble in the way that we approach you, and I pray these things in Christ's name.